Welcome to the Bethesda Church Podcast. We're so glad you've joined us today. If you'd like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at BethesdaChurch.tv/give and simply select the giving option that works best for you. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Much for your giving. Good morning to you guys once again. Welcome to Palm Sunday. We're excited about the next 3 weeks here at Bethesda Church, kicking off today with a brand new series called Jesus Over Everything. Go ahead and hit your neighbor and tell them Jesus Over Everything. Come on, tell somebody that real quick. Y'all ain't playing along at all, are you? I gotta see what I'm working with now. My work's cut out for me, right? How many is glad to be in church? Amen. I am glad to be in church, excited that you're here. I believe God has a word for us today. What I want to do over the next 3 weeks is, I was in prayer a couple of months ago in my morning devotion, and I came across Hebrews chapter number 3, and this passage really stuck out to me, and I knew that I would be reading it at some point during this series. And what I want to do is with the umbrella of Jesus over everything, is I'm going to take the next 3 weeks to talk about Jesus over your past, Jesus over your present, and Jesus ultimately over your future. That's what I want to do. It's going to be practical, but I also believe it's going to be powerful. And so if you got a Bible, it's Hebrews chapter number 3. And I'm not sure that anything hinders people from everything God has for them more than their past. Whether it's their past from 20 years ago, past from 20 months ago, 20 days ago. For some of you, you're like, I need to be delivered from my past of 20 minutes ago on your way to church. A lot of times our past is what really robs us of the potential in our present and the promise of tomorrow in our future. It's the past that really works against us. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 3, starting in verse number 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house." Hit somebody and say, "We are his house." "We are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory." Now, as I stated, this passage stuck out to me a couple of months ago, and it was speaking to me on a lot of different levels, but primarily because the writer of the book of Hebrews is drawing some parallels between Moses and Jesus. He spends time drawing parallels between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. This is the same book in which we read that we now have a better covenant based on better promises. And I love the book of Hebrews because he takes time to build the case that what God is doing now is greater than what God did in the past. That Moses, who gave us the law, was great, but how many of you know today that as great as Moses was, Jesus is much greater, right? And he's drawing this parallel between Moses and Jesus and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And right here in chapter 3, he encourages us to fix our thoughts on Jesus, that we are to acknowledge him as our apostle and our high priest, and that he has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. And he has been placed over God's house, and we are God's house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. When it comes to walking with God and living in the presence of God, our past definitely has the potential to rob us of both our confidence and our hope. That our past has a way of creeping into our now and causing us to lose heart, to lose hope, to lose confidence, and ultimately to lose faith. And we understand that the enemy works overtime to rob us of our present and our future by bringing up our past mistakes, our past regrets, our past sins. He will work hard to bring people into our lives that will remind us of what we did and what we didn't do. Have you ever been in those conversations when somebody brought up something you did in your past and there was just something in you like, you need to shut up now because that ain't who I am now? That may have been what I did and who I used to be, but I'm no longer what I did or who I used to be. I am who God says I am. How many are thankful that God can give you a fresh start and a new beginning? And so we got to be careful about giving people an audience into our lives, especially if they consistently remind us of who we used to be instead of speaking to our destiny in Christ. You are not what you did yesterday. You are who God says you are today. And when it comes to talking about overcoming your past or Jesus over your past, I could spend time today talking to you about Jacob. I could talk about Abraham. I could talk to you about Samson. All throughout Scripture, there's individuals who had a rough past or committed a terrible sin and were redeemed and changed and moved forward in the power of God. But I thought as we came closer to today that I would talk to you about a man that we spoke of last week in the message, the man by the name of Peter. Everybody say Peter. Peter is a real character in Scripture. We know this. Last week we were reading the text of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And when he came to Peter and was ready to wash Peter's feet, Peter said, Lord, you're not washing my feet. That's not happening. And Jesus made this statement, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, then you have no part with me. To which Peter replied and told Jesus, well, just wash all of me. Like, put me in the bath, right? Like he had this flair for the dramatic. He had super high highs, but he also had super low lows. He had one minute Peter would have this revelation from the Father that Jesus is the Christ. And then the next minute, he's the one Jesus is looking at saying, get behind me, Satan. He would have these super high highs and extremely low lows. One minute he's stating that we would never leave Jesus because he has the words of eternal life. And the next minute he's pulling out a sword to cut somebody's ear off. He's got all these ups and downs. And I think because of that, we have the ability to relate to Peter. And in Luke chapter 22, we're going to follow this story of Peter's ultimate failure. But we're also going to see his redemption. And I don't have time to read an entire chapter to you. But I do want to take three or four verses out of the middle of Luke 22. And I want to bring these to your attention, starting in verse number 31. It says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Now, for those of you that are new to church and don't know the story, Simon's name was eventually changed to Peter. And this account of his failure and redemption takes place in Luke's gospel, the 22nd chapter. And here Jesus prays for Peter after telling him that Satan had desired to sift him as wheat. And he prays and he's telling Peter about the prayer. He said, Peter, I've prayed not that you won't fail, but I have prayed that your faith won't fail. And this is an important part, because we know that Jesus goes on to tell Peter that you will fail. As a matter of fact, you're going to fail three times in a little while. You're going to deny me three times, but I've not prayed that you won't fail. I've prayed that your faith won't fail. And I think it's important to understand that Jesus understands where we are today. He understands the mistakes we've made. He understands our mishaps. He understands our shortcomings. But he has prayed for us specifically, not just that we wouldn't fail, but he's prayed specifically that our faith would not fail, because as long as my faith is intact, even if I fail, I've got the ability to get back up again. Anybody thankful that you've got the ability to get back up even after failure? So he tells Peter, I've prayed for you, and I've prayed that your faith won't fail. And if you've read the story, you know that Peter did exactly what Jesus said he would do. He denied Jesus three times. And in the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke, I believe that we can all learn a very valuable lesson. And the reason we can learn a valuable lesson from our text is because Peter is one that you and I identify with. We all know about Peter. He was the most vocal out of the 12 disciples. And this helps us to relate to him, because we get to hear exactly how he processed information. In Peter's spoken words, and because he was sometimes an emotional roller coaster, we see in his life the best and the worst of humanity. We see him being strong, and we also see him being weak. We see him being vengeful, and at other times we see him being merciful. Sometimes he's full of pride, other times he's walking in humility. And if we look closely enough at Peter, I believe that we will find that there's a little bit of him in all of us. Peter knew what it was like to fail God miserably. And I just need to ask, and I want you to be honest today, how many of you know what it's like to fail God miserably? Anybody know what that's like? Let me ask it in a different way. How many of you know what it's like to fail God miserably after you got saved? Now, that's where I wanted to get to. Because Peter had been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, and he clearly states to Jesus, I'll never deny you, because I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die, if that's what it means. I mean, he's all about, I'm going to be loyal. I'm going to have courage. I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to lose faith. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be obedient. In his mind, he thinks, there's no way that I'm going to fail Jesus. It's not going to happen. But we all have this one thing in common. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all of us have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And that got me to thinking about the Olympic Games that takes place every 4 years. Did you know that 90% of the best athletes in the world never win a medal? Any medal at all. 90% of them. Now, how many of you know they train to win the medal? They put their bodies and their families through all this intense training and workouts and diet, and they work hard not to not win a medal. They do that to win a medal, but 90% of them never win a medal. And I can connect that to the fact that oftentimes we want this result, but because of failure, we end up with a different result. And it could be as simple as your job has not become what you wanted it to. That things that you prayed for seem to go unanswered. Things that you thought would turn around haven't turned around. Many of us are concerned today maybe about our children. If not that, the politicians disappoint us. Do I need to preach on that today? No. Y'all like, no, please don't. Friendships are betrayed. prayers are not being answered, addictions that won't let go, thought patterns that need to change, but we're having a hard time changing them. Some things that we even achieve, they don't satisfy the way we thought they would. And this sense of failure is never far from the surface. And for some of you, the truth is, whether you're in-house or online, the truth is you've messed up. You've done something you shouldn't have done. But let me go ahead and say this while I'm here. Sin isn't always about doing something we shouldn't have done. How many of you understand that sin is also not doing what we know to do? The Bible is very clear. There's sins of commission. There's acts that are wrong. But there's also these things we don't do that we're supposed to be doing that is also classified as sin, something that is separating us in our walk with Christ. But many of you, maybe you've committed something terrible, a sin. You've let God down. You've let people down. You've missed the mark, committed a sin that you regret. And the result of your mistake has given Satan an opportunity to beat you down over what you did or what you failed to do. And the thing we must understand and never forget is the fact that we can love God with all of our heart and have the best intentions in all the world, and sometimes we can still miss the mark. This story, I was reminded in the 9 o'clock service in John Bevere's new book that he released. I think it's called The All of God. It was a remake of The Fear of the Lord. And he did an interview with a well-known evangelist that if I called the evangelist's name, everybody in the room would probably know the name. You've heard the name. But he had a worldwide ministry. Thousands of lives changed through his ministry. But he embezzled money over the years, and he ended up in prison. And while he was in prison, John Bevere went to have an interview with him to go find out how he got there. And so he showed up at the prison. He's having this conversation, and this evangelist is telling how he ended up in prison, where it started, and how it all unfolded, and why he was in prison. He spent about 20 minutes telling the story. And then John Bevere asked a question. He said, "Well, when did you stop loving Jesus? When did you fall out of love with Jesus? That's the only way you could do the things you did." And the evangelist looked back at John Bevere and he said, and it, with tears in his eyes, and he said, "I've never stopped loving Jesus, but I lost my fear of God." He said, "I loved Jesus and I knew that he loved me, but the fear of the Lord had left my life. I had no fear of God." How many of you understand that God is holy? And the fear that I'm talking about today is not the kind of fear that keeps you away from God. It's the kind of fear that makes you want to honor God. It makes you want to lift him up and live a life that is pleasing to God. And the American church has done the body of Christ a disservice, because for the last 20 or 30 years, the message has primarily been, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And here's the problem with that. That's a half gospel. Jesus loves you. You hear that everywhere you go. He loves you. And Jesus does love, he loves you. That's true. But he loves you so much that not only does he love you the way you are, he loves you enough that he wants you to change. Not to leave you the way you are. And so we've been spending all this time telling people Jesus loves you, and he does. But at the end of the day, that's only half the gospel. The other half of the gospel is, yes, Jesus loves me, but it requires, if I want to be in relationship with Jesus, that I repent of my sin, I turn away from my past, and I do a 180, and I choose to follow Jesus. How many know? It's not enough that Jesus loves me. There's got to be something in me that turns, and my life begins to represent him. There are people in hell right now that heard Jesus loves me. That by itself, if that's all you get, Jesus loves me, and you never change, how many know you're going to end up spending eternity in a place you don't want to be? Oh, Lord, have mercy. I'm in deep water now. We have to repent. We have to change. And we got to stop preaching a message of God loves you without the other part. Because the gospel is repentance. It requires that I pick up my cross, I deny myself, and I follow Jesus. Which means that it's not always easy. How many know it's not always easy to carry the cross in that situation? It's not always easy when you're fighting with your spouse to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Not always easy when you want to do the wrong thing to pick up the cross and follow Jesus. But that's what the gospel is. It's not just that God loves you. Yes, he loves you. But the New Testament church, their message was more than Jesus loves you. The message was Jesus demonstrated his love for us by dying on the cross while we were sinners. But that same message requires change on our part. And I'm telling you, you can leave the past behind and experience new life in Christ, but you got to be willing to leave the old thing in order to embrace the new. Jesus tells Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. Some of you, you're on fire for God. And here's what I can tell you about being on fire for God. The enemy's asking for you. When you're close to Jesus and you're living this thing, do not be surprised that the warfare picks up. Do not be surprised. Why? Because Satan has asked for you. And here's what Jesus said. He has asked and he desires to sift you as wheat. This sifting process is really... They want to get rid of the chaff, which is the worthless part of the grain. And so what Satan is doing is he's wanting to present to God that you are not the real deal. The same way he did with Job. If you remove your hedge of protection, he'll curse you, God. If you'll do that, he'll turn his back on you. And Satan wants to show God that you're not the real deal. He has desired to sift you. And sifting has the connotation of trickery and deceit. And we are living, listen to me, we are living in a time when millions of people are living in deception. Deceived. The worst part about deception is you don't know it. Somebody has to sound the alarm. Somebody has to preach the truth. And listen, if you want to know if people are in deception or not, just preach the Bible and watch how people respond. Because when you preach the Word of God to those that are in deception, their first response, I get cracked up that people think that the gospel's not offensive. It's completely offensive. I mean, it's offensive when you hear the first time, hey, you're born into sin, you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell, you're not a good person. I mean, that's where we start. And if we don't start there, how do you get to the other side? That we start with the fact that we are born into sin, shaped in iniquity, and that we need Jesus to change. And that message, just that message, offends some people because what do we have now? I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. I love my spouse. You know, I love my kids. I tuck them in every night. And here's the sad thing. Jesus, it's not sad, it's just the truth. Jesus said there's only one way. And this is what made the religious people so mad. It's because he said there is only one way, and I am the way. I am the door. I am the bread of heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man gets to the Father unless they go through me. There's not multiple ways. This is not in my notes. Are y'all all right out there? All right, I'm just making sure. So he says, Satan has desired to sift you, but I have prayed for you. I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. And I believe that you may be here this morning and things may look bad for you. Your marriage, your finances, your children, your relationships, your job. It could be a lot of things that don't look right. But I think it's encouraging to me to know that our great high priest Jesus is praying for us. That he is at the right hand of the Father. and that he consistently and forever makes intercession on our behalf. And I think that this text lets us know, and you, like I said earlier, he doesn't pray that Peter, you know, he doesn't say, Peter, I've prayed you won't fail. I've prayed that your faith won't fail. And I believe it's because Jesus knew something Peter didn't know. He knew that Peter was going to fail. Some of us think God was surprised by our mistake. Let me go ahead and just let the cat out of the bag. You didn't catch God off guard. Your mistake did not surprise him. So much so that he tells Peter, not only are you going to fail, you're going to do it three times. But when you return, in other words, when you repent and get up from your failure, I want you to take what you went through and I want you to go and strengthen your, some of you, your past is beating you down, but what you don't understand, the enemy wants it to continue to beat you down, but God wants to take your past to strengthen you, encourage you so that you can be a blessing to the people around you. Your story is going to be a life source to somebody else. What you've been through is going to be what somebody else needs in their life. That's why he said, when you have returned. When, that's a big word, because God has a way of taking our mistakes and using them to propel us into our destiny. The very thing today that might have you holding your head in the sand could be the very thing God will use in this next season. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, this is not going to happen. I'm ready to die for you. I'm ready to go to prison. There's no way I'm going to, you know, mess up at that kind of level. I'm following you. And Jesus has, in so many words, explained to Peter that he would mess up and that he wouldn't be surprised by his mess up, but at the same time, he would use it. And I think where Peter was is where we can get to in the church sometimes when we've served God for a little while. Because Peter had been walking with Jesus now for three and a half years. And there's an element in Peter's life of self-reliance. I can do this. And I can. How many of you know that without Jesus and the Holy Spirit and community and the right people, none of us can do this? It takes all. Come on, let's give Jesus a hand right there. If you know you need Jesus, the Word, you need the Holy Spirit, you need community, you need the right people around you. And so Jesus prophesies this thing to Peter that you will mess up, but you will turn. And what I love about this, it was Jesus showing Peter, I'm committed to you despite your mess. That I am committed to you, and I'm going to see you through to the other side. And after he has this conversation with Peter, if you continue reading in Luke 22, he gives the disciples some instructions. And then he enters the Garden of Gethsemane where his sweat became as great drops of blood. And it brings us up to right around verse 48 where Judas brings a crowd to carry Jesus away to be crucified. Before we go any further, I think we got to be careful not to be too hard on Peter. The story here of the arrest of Jesus shows us that he truly was a man of courage. Because verse 50 says that when they came to arrest Jesus, that one of the disciples struck the servants, struck the high priest's servant with a sword and cut off their ear. And another gospel tells us that the person who did that was Peter. So they come to arrest Jesus. Peter pulls out a sword. How many know he was not aiming for the ear? I don't think Peter thought, I'm so precise, I'm going to swing this bad boy and chop his ear off. He was swinging because I think he was fully expecting, this is a David and Goliath moment. I'll be holding this brother's head here in just a minute. And we know the story. Jesus takes the ear. He puts it back on the guy's head, heals him. But it shows us that Peter loved Jesus. Touch your neighbor and tell them, Peter loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. He didn't want him to be arrested. He did not want him to be crucified. He displayed courage in the story. And in verse 54, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But the Bible says this one little line, it says, but Peter followed at a distance. And that scripture stood out to me this week Because as other disciples fled the scene, because to be close to Jesus, they could be identified and end up in the same spot Jesus was in, which was to be arrested and to be crucified. But the Bible says that Peter continued to follow Jesus even though it was at a distance. Verse 55 of that text, Luke 22. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Get this, he follows at a distance, but he also manages to worm his way into the courtyard area of the place where Jesus is being held. This was the most dangerous place Peter could have been at this point in time because there were soldiers all around and he could have been easily identified. The story picks up right after that of him denying Jesus three times. And that third and final denial, Peter was responding to a man that picked up on who he was through his accent, that his accent gave him away. And I told you guys all of that to bring you to this part of the message because I want to leave you with four takeaways from this story because how many of you understand Peter failed miserably? He denied him three times. But at the same time, who was it that stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached a message and 3,000 people gave their life to Christ? Guess what? It was Peter. So hit your neighbor and say, God's not done with you yet. Come on, that's the wrong neighbor. Tell somebody else, God's not done with you yet. Four keys to overcoming failure. We're going to do these quickly. Number one, we recognize that everyone fails. Everyone makes bad decisions. Everyone does things that, let's just call it, we do stupid things sometimes. Come on, we say the wrong thing. We do the wrong thing. We don't always get it right. Nobody is perfect. Everyone misses the mark. And when that happens, we need to honestly face defeat and realize that just because we fail at one thing does not make you a failure. I think, you know, with Thomas in the Bible, he doubted, and now he got a label from it, right? Doubting Thomas. I don't want to be labeled by my past. I don't want to be labeled by my failure. I don't want to be labeled by my mistake. I want to be labeled as a child of God, a son of God, someone who is in relationship with Christ because I'm not what I did. I am who God says I am. We recognize that everyone fails. Everyone misses the mark. Now, does that give me a license to go live like the devil? Listen, if you think this gives you a license to live like the devil, you're not a son. You're not a daughter of God. You're not. If you think it's a license, I can live the way I want all day, every day, and just say, you know, God, I'm sorry. I mean, you're not a son. You're not a daughter. We got to be in relation. The Bible doesn't say when you sin. It says if you sin, right? You have an advocate with the Father. And so it's important that we are in relationship. I'm not preaching perfection to you. You say, Pastor, do you mess up? I do. Ask my family. I do. I miss the mark at times. I don't always get it right. Peter was confident in his own loyalty and in his own strength that he would never fail Jesus. And how often do we put our confidence and our ability to serve God faithfully in ourselves, only to find out that we're not all that and a bag of chips? We start out well. We got the best of intentions. We're excited. We want to succeed in our walk with God. We have a desire to be faithful to God. We got all that going for us. But the moment we get self-reliant is oftentimes the moment that we miss the mark. The first step in overcoming failure is recognizing that we all miss the mark at times. Secondly, God's love and forgiveness is not dependent on success. Contrary to what some people may tell you or even what some preachers will tell you, no matter how much you failed, how bad it was, no matter what sin you allowed into your life, our Savior died for you, He loves you, and He wants to change you. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you've done. He wants to forgive you. He wants to start a new journey with you. He wants you to have a brand new beginning. The story of Christianity is the story of failed men and women who found new futures in Christ. That's what the gospel is. It's a new day. His mercies are new every morning. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I done yesterday. You don't know what I done last night. You don't know what I done last year. I don't have to know what you did at any of those times. God wants to wipe the slate clean and give you a fresh start. But you got to be willing to let go of the past in order to step into that. That his love and forgiveness is not dependent on success. Verse 61 of Luke 22, you can read this on your own time. The Bible says that Jesus is being taken away to be crucified. And the Bible says the Lord Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. And Peter remembered when he locked eyes with Jesus, he remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Jesus looked at Peter. The Greek word used here is a word that denotes intense looking. It is used in another place in Scripture to describe, for the very first time, a blind man that had just been healed. That the look of there's an intensity to the look, an intense look. And the Bible doesn't tell us if it was a look of disappointment, sadness, compassion, understanding. It doesn't give us the details. It just says there was an intense look from Jesus to Peter. What kind of look was it? We're not told, but we do know that when they locked eyes, that Peter broke down afterwards and he wept bitterly. To the credit of Peter, all it took was one look from Jesus to bring him to repentance. I believe that God is looking at some people in this room today, and if you could see the look on his face, it would cause you to get up from your seat and run to the altar and make things right with God. One look from Jesus brought about repentance in Peter's life, yet some of us have heard 200 sermons on repentance and refuse to do it. All it should take is one look from your master to get your attention, to grab hold of your heart. The look of Jesus would have been in vain had Peter not been looking towards him. Quit looking at all your faults and all your failures and lock eyes with Jesus. It will produce change in your life. The third step to overcoming failure, we must learn to grow from our failure. How many know that step is painful? Because if you really blow it and you really mess up, the enemy wants to keep you locked there. Here's one of the things I've learned about change and growth, not only in my relationship with God, but in my relationship with people. It's one thing to have to say, "I'm sorry, I messed up." That's great. We all appreciate a good apology. How many of you appreciate a good apology? Heartfelt, right? We all appreciate a heartfelt apology. But how many of you know the best apology is change? Come on, ladies, help me out. If your husband apologizes for the same thing every day, at the end of the day, you don't want another apology. You want changed behavior. You want to see change. The best apology is true change, that we learn and grow from our failures, that we take the mistake, we take the sin, we take the failure, and we learn and we begin to grow from it. The Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. It means that he wept with great remorse, not worldly remorse. Worldly remorse is, "I'm sorry I got caught," right? And there's a lot of that. You know, sometimes God wants you to get caught because some of y'all won't quit until you get caught. You know what I've learned? PK just said, "Be good." She knows. She sees the look on this face. I had to learn the hard way that sometimes the grace of God is your exposure. Say, well, I don't want to get caught. Well, would you rather get caught and exposed so that you can repent and make it right, or not anybody know and you end up in hell? I'm preaching good right there. I know you don't want to admit it. But I had to learn. For years, I would have thought, you know, it's not good for anybody to ever be. But if Jesus knows that you're not going to change, the only thing that's going to produce change sometimes is for others to find out what your struggle is. Oh my, I've opened up a whole new can right here. I don't know that I can't close that now. Sometimes we need to be reminded of how we felt when we missed the mark. Have you really ever been in that place where you missed the mark and you knew you had hurt God, and you'd hurt the people around you, you'd hurt yourself? Listen to me, when that happens, one of two things will take place. Either the enemy will jump on you and you will allow that to label the rest of your life, or you're going to learn and you're going to grow from it, and you're going to be a better person tomorrow than you were yesterday. I'm believing we're all going to grow from our failures and be a better person tomorrow than we are today. Can we put a praise on that? Come on, I'm almost done, almost done. Worship team, come help me land this plane. Number four, we put our failures behind us. We put them behind us. This is what overcoming failure looks like. You've got to put the past where it belongs. And that's in the rearview mirror. Have you ever noticed the rearview mirror is much smaller than the windshield? There's a reason for that, because what's behind you is not nearly as important as what's in front of you. That's why the windshield's big. Your future's big. Your future's bright. But the enemy wants to keep you locked in the past. And listen, it doesn't have to be a failure. Please hear me. You may be sitting here and you've not had a big failure. You're serving God. You love God. You want to be pleasing to God. You want to spend eternity with Jesus. You want to make it to heaven. But you've gone through a difficult season. It's been a hard season. And the enemy consistently reminds you of that season and wants to label your life by that season. Even the hard things, how many know the good, the bad, and the ugly, we got to leave it all behind and press forward to the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We got to move forward. You got to make a decision. Am I going to move past this? Am I going to move past this season and step into what God has for me? Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." Everyone falls, but we need to remember that we do not have to stay down. Our greatest glory is not always in never failing. Our greatest glory sometimes is rising every time we fall. That is what Jesus prayed for Peter. He did not pray, "Praying you won't fail, buddy." He said, "I'm praying that your faith don't fail." Holy Spirit, quicken somebody's faith today. My prayer today is that your faith stand up. How long are you going to wallow in the misery? How long are you going to wallow in the pain? How long are you going to rehearse that past season? Your faith, it's time for your faith to rise, to stand up. Because listen, if your faith stands up, you'll get up. You won't stay in that. You'll rise above it. I want you to stand to your feet this morning all over the room. Oliver Goldsmith said, "You may not be able to reclaim the loss, undo the damage, or reverse the consequences, but you can make a new start, wiser, more sensitive, renewed by the Holy Spirit, and more determined to do the right thing." The best part of Peter's story is that it doesn't end in verse 62. He doesn't live the rest of his life telling everybody what a failure he was. He actually got so changed by the presence of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus in his life that he stood up and preached a message on the day of Pentecost and even told the people he was preaching to, you are why he was crucified. Now, how many know that's somebody who has experienced a radical change from just a few days ago? He had experienced the grace of God and he preached a powerful message. And 3,000 people gave their life to Christ. And I love what Jesus does in the story in the Gospels. Before we even get to the book of Acts and Peter preaching that message, is the Bible says Jesus was crucified, and the Bible says Peter went back to the familiar. The Bible says he went back to doing what he was doing when Jesus found him. He went back to fishing. That's what he was doing on the day Jesus found him. He went back to the familiar. And here's what happens when we don't overcome the failure and move past our past. A lot of us, we retreat back to the familiar. We retreat back to the things that held us before. But I like Elisha in the Old Testament, because the Bible says that when the call of God came on Elisha's life and he made a decision to follow the plan of God, that before he started the journey, he went ahead and burned up his plows and everything he had so that there would never be a temptation that when things got hard, that he could retreat back to what was familiar, because what was familiar had been burned up. It was gone. There is nothing to go back to. Some of you today, with your past, it's time to burn that bridge. Burn the bridge to your past so that there won't be a temptation to retreat to a life that held you into darkness when God has incredible things for your future. I want you to bow your heads all over the room today, no one looking around, for the next couple of moments. I want to speak to people in this room today that you would say, Pastor, I've been affected by my past. My past doesn't want to let me go. I'm consistently struggling with coming out of what was familiar to pursue Christ fully. And the truth is, I'm not right with God today. I know I'm not right with God. But I want to make things right today. I want Jesus to meet me where I'm at, to forgive me of my sins. I want to repent of those sins, and I want to follow Jesus. I want to know that I'm right with God. If that's you, I'm not going to embarrass anyone, but if that is you and you're ready to make things right now, I want you to raise that hand high. I want you to raise that hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's hands. Keep them up high. Keep them up high. Keep them up high. We got some prayer people coming to you right now. We got some prayer people. Just keep it up. Just keep it up. Anyone else? Anyone else? I'm ready to leave the old life behind, Pastor. I'm ready to leave it behind. There's one more here, up here, Pastor Charles, right over here on the end. Don't want to miss anyone. Awesome. Here's what I want to do is they're going to them individually and walking them through their next steps. Compass Director, take your time with these people. Have conversation. Whatever you got to do. We're going to pray together out loud. Everybody, I want you to be able to hear it with your own ears. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your word. And thank you for dying in my place and for rising on the third day. I'm a sinner. I've committed sins. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. So I ask you, Jesus, to save me, to forgive me. I repent of my sins. I leave the old life behind and I choose to follow you. Thank you for saving me and changing me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give him a rowdy praise this morning. Come on. Come on, let's give him praise today. Prayer team, staff, if you would, go ahead and get in place. Listen, we're going to open up these altars. And whatever you need from God today, get out of your seat and come receive it. The people in these altars, they are trained, and more than trained, they're anointed of the Holy Spirit to pray for you, to speak encouragement over you, to declare the promises of God over your life. So don't leave this place the same way. And I believe there are people in this room, and it's not a past failure for you. It was a past season that doesn't want to let go. And I believe that today in this room, that the bridge to your past can be burned so that you can move into the future God has for you. As the worship team begins to sing, you guys go ahead. I want you to get out of your seat. Let's spend some time in prayer right now, and let's see God do something amazing in this place. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Bethesda Church. We hope you'll stay connected by following us online. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and our website, BethesdaChurch.tv. Thank you for joining us, and have a great day.